Welcome to Shiur and Kliyakar and Pashtios Matos Mase. Wanted to take a look at a Kliyakar tonight that's especially appropriate for the month of Av, which Be'ezus Hashem will be beginning tomorrow night. As we know, Pashtios Mase starts off with a description of the 42 Masos, the 42 different places that Klal Yisrael traveled to in the desert on the way in Eretz Yisrael. And the last pasuk, Perek Lamed Gimel, pasuk Mem Tes, the last pasuk of that travelogue describes how Vayachanu al Hayarden mideis hayishimos ad Ovel Hashitim be'arvos Moav. The Jewish people camped on the Jordan River in the plains of Moav from Beis Hayishimos till Ovel Hashitim. Pashtus, these are just two names. Beis HaYeshivos, Ovel HaShitim, right? Two different places, okay. You know, if you know your Moabite geography, you could probably pick them out right away. Otherwise, if you're like most of us, they're just two names. You know, that two places where the Jewish people, the camps spread out from one end to the next. But the Kliyakar takes these two place names and he develops a beautiful idea. Al-Tzad HaRemez Yesh Lefaresh Shilakach Hizkir Shnei Kitzavos Eilu Lefi Shepashu Zomid Averis Mimisas Aram. In the Psukim immediately before describing how Klal Yisrael came to the Yarden, it describes the passing of Aaron HaKohen. The Amru Azal Shishkula Misas HaTzadikim Kisreifas Beis Elokeinu. Chazal say to Gemara Rosh Hashanah that the passing of Tzadikim is considered to be on par with the burning of the house of God, with the burning down of the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says that in the context of why it is that we fast on Tzom Gedaliah. Right? Tzom Gedaliah commemorates the death, the assassination of Gedaliah ben Achikam. And, you know, the obvious question is, okay, so, you know, it's tragic that Gedaliah ben Achikam was killed, but to make a whole fast day, year in and year out, to commemorate his assassination. So says the Gemara, yeah, the same way we have a fast day to commemorate the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we have a fast day to commemorate the murder of Gedaliah ben Achikam, to tell us that these two types of events, the deaths of Tzadikim as well as the burning of the Beis HaMikdash, are equivalent to one another. The Shkula, what does that have to do with us? So says the Kliyakar as follows. Medaber zeh yesh bo remez betchilas haparsha. When the Torah, a few psukim before, describes the passing of Aaron HaKohen, it says that he dies on Rosh Chodesh Av. It's actually interesting, the yard site of Aaron HaKohen is the only yard site mentioned explicitly in all of Chumash. It's the only person we're told about the day on which he died. Right, and I guess true to form, we actually to this day all of Klal Yisrael omits Tachanun on the day of Aaron HaKohen's yard site. Right, we all become a little chassidish on that day. We leave out Tachanun on Rosh Chodesh Av, which is the yard site of Aaron HaKohen. Okay, so the Torah tells us that he died in Rosh Chodesh Av, Chodesh Av, Shabbos Nisrach Beis Elokeinu. It's not coincidental, says the Kliyakar, that Aaron HaKohen dies at the beginning of the month of Av, which is also the month, of course, as we know, which commemorates the destruction of both Batei Mikdash. And even before the Batei Mikdash were destroyed, Chazal tell us that the ninth of Av was set aside for crying, because it was the day on which the Meraglim came back from Eretz Yisrael and incited the people to give up on their dream of going into Eretz Yisrael. Kidei lahoros shishnayim elu shkulim alkeinu zamlu b'chodesh echad. It's not by coincidence, says the Kliyakar, that Aaron HaKohen passed away at the beginning of the month of Av, is to illustrate this very idea, that the death of a tzaddik like Aaron HaKohen is equivalent to what happens 8 days later, where both Batei Mikdash are destroyed. Yes, in Av, a great tzaddik died, in Av, the Batei Mikdash were destroyed, and conceptually we see those two events as being equivalent to one another. So says the Kliyakar. Yeah.
Interesting that when Avraham Avinu was taken after Shmini, it says, Moshe, a straight by Chesor Hashem. You see that the word straight was used for the building, burning down the building.
Right.
It's the same meaning.
fact, we'll see in a little bit the fact that the Gemara talks about Tzveifas based Elokeinu. The Kliyakar is going to make quite a big deal of the fact that it's not simply talking, that the Gemara doesn't simply talk about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but specifically the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. So that's very nice. So Chodesh Av is both the death of Tzadikim as well as the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But Vayter, what does it have to do with Klal Yisrael settling down on the Jordan River between Ovel HaShittim and Beis HaYeshimos? But Zel HaRamos, the Beis HaYeshimos, Ki Hu Lashon Shmama B'Churban HaBayis, V'Ovel HaShittim Hu Lashon Erez, V'Ramaz El Hazman Shis Abu Bal HaTzadik Shenimshal L'Shito V'Erez. Says the Kli Yakar, these two place names, Beis HaYeshimos and Ovel HaShittim, are not just random place names. Consider the meaning of each name. Beis HaYeshimos. Beis, of course, is the house. Yeshimos, says the Kli Yakar, is related to the word Shmama, which means destruction. And as such, says the Kli Yakar, the term Beis HaYeshimos means the destruction of the house. Beis HaYeshimos. So in other words, the term Beis HaYeshimos hints at the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Ovel HaShittim. So Ovel, we know, is related to the word Avelus, the mourning. Shittim, Shita, is another word for an Erez, a mighty cedar tree. Tzadikim are compared to cedar trees. One of the kinos, which we hope not to say on Tisha B'Av, but we have said in the past, is Arzei HaLevonim. Right? When we speak about the murder of the great Tanoim in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash and thereafter, we describe them as the Arzei HaLevonim, the cedars of Lebanon. So Ovel HaShittim, says the Kli Yakar, means the mourning over the loss of the great ones, the cedars, the tzadikim. V'beis HaYeshimos ad Ovel HaShittim, says the Kli Yakar, you put the two ideas together, the Torah is hinting at this very idea, that Beis HaYeshimos, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and Ovel HaShittim, the mourning that we engage in when tzadikim are taken from us, are shulim. They're equal to one another. The Jewish people stretched out from one of these places to the other place to indicate that there was a continuity between these two ideas. Beis HaYeshimos, Ovel HaShittim, ultimately it's all the same idea, says the Kli Yakar. V'nizdavnu shneyam l'pundak echad, v'chibur shneksavos elu marisha shkulim hein. The fact that these were the two extremes of the Jewish camp geographically indicates that these two ideas are equivalent. Kilu akotso ha'echor ha'yamargish ovel ha'shitim, dainu ha'velos al nefesh ha'tzadik, v'akotso ha'shenem ha'argish b'tzar beis ha'yishimos. The Jewish people simultaneously felt both of these losses, right? It was the beginning of Av. They felt the loss of Aaron HaKohen. They, on some spiritual level, saw that the month of Av was going to be the month in which the Beis HaMikdash would be taken from us. Ovel HaShittim, Beis HaYeshimos, it's all the same, says the Kli Yakar. A beautiful homiletic interpretation of where the Jewish people stopped off.
I think you also learned it from the first name, Ovel HaShittim,
Okay, yeah, very nice. So the Arzi Levonim actually played a role in the physical Beis HaMikdash as well. Okay, so having put down this remez, the Kli Yakar then takes a step forward and asks us to consider something that on the surface seems to be something of a contradiction in two different Ma'amari Chazal. We just quoted a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara famously says that Shkula Nisach Tzadikim Kistreifas Beis Elokim. Right? That the death of Tzadikim is equal, is equivalent to the burning down of the house of God, the Beis HaMikdash. Teda, he continues, Ki biyalkut biyishaya matzik ba'pasuk, hineni Yosef lahatli es ha'am hazeh. The pasuk in Yishaya is predicting all of the terrible things that will happen after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, in pasuk Yisharchav Tes in Yishaya. And the pasuk there in Yeshaya says that even after the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed, I will continue lahafli et ha'am hazeh, which, as we'll see, the Medrash interprets to mean even above the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, I'm going to bring even worse calamities upon the Jewish people. Now, what could be worse than the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash? Unfortunately, Jewish history has provided us with no shortage of answers to that question on some level. But hear what the Yalkut says. Says the Yalkut, Gadol Silukam Shel Tzadikim, the passing away, the removal of Tzadikim, is greater Lifnei Misha Amar V'Hoya HaOlam, in the eyes of God, He who spoke and brought the world into being, Yoser Mitishim Ushmone Klolo Shebemishneh Torah U'Mechurban Beis HaMikdash. The passing of Tzadikim is even greater than the 98 different curses which the Tochacha lays down in Sefer Devarim, and even greater than the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's what the pasuk in Yeshaya means. Hidden in Yosef Lahafli Es Ha'am Azeh. The Rabbanu Shel Olam says, I've already brought to bear the 98 curses of the Tochacha. I've already destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but I'm not done yet. I'm going to bring another calamity. What's that other calamity? The deaths of Tzadikim. And the deaths of Tzadikim is even greater than anything that came before. So says the Yalkut. Says the Kli Yakar. Kashin Ahadadi. It's similar to what the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, but not quite exactly the same. And if you really want to get technical, it contradicts what the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah. In the Gemara, in Rosh Hashanah, Chazal say that the death of Tzadikim is equivalent to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. V'kan Omar Godol Siluka. And here the Yalkut is quotes as saying that when Tzadikim pass from the world, it's even greater, it's even worse than the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So is it equal? Or is the passing of Tzadikim even worse? Again, so you might say, okay, you know, I don't know how we measure these things, you know, so Chazal are basically trying to play up the idea that the death of Tzadikim is a calamity. But again, it's striking. In one case they say it's equal to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Another place they say it's worse than the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So again, what do they mean? How do you resolve that? V'habeit yomin ure'ei ki ba'medrash hizkir loshen silukon uvigmara amru misas tzadikim. Uvimedrash hizkir loshen churban Beis HaMikdash uvigmara amru kisreifas Beis HaLokeinu. Says the Kli Yakar, a key to resolving the contradiction is reading each statement closely and noting the differences in terminology. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah talks about the deaths of Tzadikim as being equivalent to the burning down of the Beis HaMikdash. The Yalkut talks about the passing of Tzadikim, the removal of Tzadikim, and it says that that is even greater than the destruction, Churban, of the Beis HaMikdash. So, again, even though on the surface we would say that all of these terms are just kind of synonymous with one another, the Kli Yakar says, no, you have to read it very carefully. The terms are chosen with tremendous precision. He says as follows, Rabir L'chozeh, Ki Lashon Churban Beis HaMikdash, More al hazman shechomer habayis me'etzim ba'avonim nishar kayom, ach shenechrav ki yotzom imenu kol hadoro v'holdo, dahaynu siluk min habayis kol advarim haruchnim shahayuba. Says the Kli Yakar, unbelievable idea, and this unfortunately is so relevant to Tisha B'Av. Says the Kli Yakar, don't think for a moment that churban, the term churban Beis HaMikdash means when the building of the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. No, churban Beis HaMikdash is a term which is applicable even when the physical building is standing. Because a churban doesn't have to refer to physical destruction. When the building is still standing, but all of the vestiges of spirituality have been sucked out of it, we've already experienced the Churban Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, you can walk over the Beis HaMikdash, you can knock on the walls, and it's still physically there, but the Churban has already taken place. Right? In a similar sense, we're told, the Nefesh HaChaim quotes this from the Zohar, that when Nebuchadnezzar, by the first Beis HaMikdash, came to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, it's not really Nebuchadnezzar who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar might have overseen the physical dismantling of the Beis HaMikdash, but in the words quoted by the Nefesh HaChaim, Kimcha Techina Tocham, he merely ground the flour which was already ground up, meaning when the Jewish people sinned grievously enough, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu removed any sense of spirituality from the Beis HaMikdash, that was already the Churban. So what was left was for Nebuchadnezzar to come along and just knock down a building which had lost its Kedusha. But the loss of Kedusha is the real Churban. The Churban is not the physical destruction. The Churban means when we, through our sins, have divested the Beis HaMikdash of Kedusha. That's already the Churban Beis HaMikdash. So says the Kli Yakar. Right? Beis HaMikdash can be standing, but it's already the Churban. No, it's already considered to be in a state of Churban.
Would they have been able to not perform the Kli Yakar?
Well, it's actually interesting, right? Chazal say that the Talmud, the Tzmidim, stopped before the Beis HaMikdash was physically burned down. In other words,
right, let's say, of course, the internal Beis HaMikdash is destroyed or it's not Kodesh anymore. Would they still be mocked? Would the Karbonos of Talmud still be gone?
So that's my point. In other words, you know, we know historically that the Talmud ended some time before the Beis HaMikdash itself was destroyed. So in other words, that very point, the fact that there was a point at which the Karbonos ceased, even though the building continued to exist, historically, that's true. Because historically, there was, you know, the Karbanos came to an end before, you know, sometime before the Beis HaMikdash itself was actually destroyed. Avoloshim straight past Beis Elokeinu kasha mizal kinosaf al silu karuchnius misham gam hachomer nisraf. As opposed to the term churban Beis HaMikdash, which refers to the removal of the spirituality, even if the physical building is still in place, the term Sreifas Beis Elokeinu, the burning down of the house of our God, refers to the physical destruction. And, you know, the physical destruction signifies the end to both elements of the Beis HaMikdash. It means that obviously the spiritual aspects have been removed because the building itself is being destroyed, but there isn't even the shell left. You know, in other words, it's poignant that the spirituality has been removed. It's even more poignant to see the building that once housed that spirituality being burned to the ground. That, in a sense, is even more than the Churban HaBayis. So the Churban HaBayis means the removal of the spirituality. The Sreifas HaBayis means when the building itself is burned down, and that fills us with even a greater sense of despair because the physical symbol, you know, is not even there anymore for us to be able to relate to. Kimo chein b'tzadikim. When it comes to tzadikim, you have this similar dichotomy. If you think about it, a tzadik, indeed every individual, is both ruchni and gashmi, is both spiritual and physical. We have a neshama, we also have a body. You know, the same way that the Beis HaMikdash, so to speak, has a neshama and a guf, right? There's the spirituality of the Beis HaMikdash, and there's the physical edifice of the Beis HaMikdash. So too, we as individuals, tzaddikim certainly have an neshama and a guf. Kishemazkir lashon nisa, hu medaber kineged hachomer ki aguf meis, aval neshama eino meisa ki chayo hi. When we talk about the deaths of tzaddikim, mitzah means the guf has come to an end, but the neshama still exists. Because of course we believe there's a concept of life after death. In other words, the neshama outlives the death of the body. Avoloshim siluk shayuch al haneshama v'lo al haguf. The term siluk, the passing, is a stronger term. It refers specifically to the neshama, not to the body. Kihilav adah ha'olah, B'nei Nisas Tzadikim Tahayu Adobar Ogeo B'chomer Guf HaTzadik Vadai Dover Zeshoko Kistreifas Beis Elokeinu HaChomer Shol Beis HaMikdosh Aval Silukon Shol Tzadikim Tahayu Ruach B'nei HaAdom HaMistalek V'Ola L'malo Dover Zeh Mistyaches L'churban Beis Elokeinu Tahayu Yitzias HaRuchnius Misham. So now comes the Kli Yakar, and he says, now that we've defined the terms, you know, churban means the removal of the ruchnius from the Beis HaMikdash, just as siluk refers to the neshama being taken away as well. Nisa means that the body is is gone, but the neshama is still there. And Sreifas Beis Elokeinu refers to the destruction of the physical exterior of the Beis HaMikdash as well. So now that we understand all of that, let's go back to the various ma'amarim that we have over here. Chazal say in Rosh Hashanah, Shkula Misas Tzadikim Kisreifas Beis Elokeinu. When the tzadik dies, so that's equivalent to the burning down of the Beis HaMikdash. Right? So both of those aspects, the death of Tzadikim and the burning down of the Beis HaMikdash, both refer to the destruction of the physical. Right? The physical Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. The Tzadik is physically no longer with us. Right? Each of these things are equivalent to one another in the sense that we no longer have the physical house, and we no longer have the physical tzaddik. That's the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The Yalkut says that the siluk of tzaddikim is greater from the churban Beis HaMikdash. Meaning, when the neshama has gone up, and is no longer, of the tzaddik, has gone up, and is no longer present here on the earth, that is an even worse calamity than the churban Beis HaMikdash when spirituality has been sucked out of the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah is speaking from the physical perspective. When we talk about the physical loss, it's equal. The Yalkut is talking about the loss from a spiritual perspective. When we talk about the spiritual perspective, the loss of tzaddikim makes a bigger spiritual imprint than even the loss of the spirituality from the Beis HaMikdash. How so? So he says as follows. Lotshif said Godol b'mahus. You know, not that objectively the tzaddik's neshama passed, being removed from this world. Not that objectively that's necessarily greater than the ruchnius being sucked out of the Beis HaMikdash. But ha-nezek ha-magia le-olam, the seal of Nishmas HaTzadik, who Godol min ha-nezek ha-magia le-olam, the seal of ha-ruchnius min ha-Beis HaMikdash. But the imprint which is left on the world, the damage which is done to the world by the neshama of the tzaddik no longer being among us, is a much greater spiritual damage than even the ruchnius, so to speak, being sucked out of the Beis HaMikdash. And he goes on to say as follows, the Yalkut says that the damage is the damage is especially appreciated by God, Misha Amar V'Hoya Ha'olam, God who spoke and brought the world into creation. And that's the Kli Yakar. It's a very poetic way of referring to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Why don't you say God, Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shel Olam, Misha Amar V'Hoya Ha'olam. Why invoke that particular terminology? So he says as follows. When we refer to God as Misha Amar V'Hoya Ha'olam, it means that God is interested not only in creating the world, but in its ongoing upkeep. God wants the world to survive and to flourish and to thrive. A tzaddik, he says, Nosen Yoser Havaya V'Kiyam La'olam Yoser Mikol Haruchni Yishahaya V'Beis HaMikdash. It's a very quotable line. Says the Kli Yakar, the tzaddik's existence provides more continuity and more vitality to the world, more so than all of the ruchnius associated with the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Unbelievable state. Why? The fish is tzaddik echad yisod olam. A single tzaddik is the foundation upon the world. The neshama of a tzaddik comes directly from underneath the kisei akava, the throne of glory. Yesh bo kedusha gedola, it has great kedusha in it. V'nosenes havaya v'kiyum l'chol ha'olam. And that invests the world with vitality, with strength, and with durability. The world continues to exist because of the neshamas of tzaddikim. Whatever ruchnius the Beis HaMikdash provides, and we're not minimizing it, but whatever ruchnius the Beis HaMikdash provides cannot compare to the ruchnius provided into the world by the soul of a single tzaddik. When the soul of that tzaddik is no longer among us, right? When the soul of that tzaddik is no longer providing its hashpa, its influence among us, the vacuum that's felt by that is even greater than when the ruchnius is sucked out of the Beis HaMikdash itself.
Don't say when tzaddik is being bullshit, you leave stuff behind. That's family, this farm left behind, you can't.
Right, so it's interesting. He doesn't say the following point. So I don't know whether the Kli Yakar means this or not. But what does it mean that the neshama of the tzaddik has been mistalik, has left the world? In other words, he's drawing a distinction between two things. The death of the tzaddik, where, you know, the body has gone, but the neshama is still alive, the neshama is still here, as opposed to the siluk of the tzaddik, where the tzaddik's neshama has also left. What does that mean? Right? I mean, tzaddikim afilu b'misasim koryim chayim, the neshama of the tzaddik is everlasting, it's eternal. So what does the siluk of the neshama of the tzaddik mean? What does that mean? So I'm not sure whether he means this, but I think it would answer your question. When a tzaddik dies, and people perpetuate his teachings and his Torah and his vision, b'chule, b'chule, that's misas tzaddik. When the tzaddik dies, and everything that he stood for is forgotten, that's siluk tzaddik. His neshama is still in Gan Eden, but the presence of his neshama is no longer felt down here on earth. And that's a terrible destruction. Right, no, so that's it. So the Tanoim did not experience Siluk. The Tanoim experienced Nisa.
It doesn't apply to everybody.
Right, but in other words, when you have a tzaddik who is mistalik in the sense that, you know, his values, his Torah, you know, everything that he stood for is forgotten. So that's Hakas Siluk Tzaddikim, and that Siluk Tzaddikim is the worst. You know, that's even worse than the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, because, you know, everything that he stood for is taken away at that point. Certainly as we come into the month of Av, we contemplate the Churban that's associated with the Batei Mikdash. The Kli Yakar is reminding us that there's another element of Churban as well. Whenever we talk about Misas Tzaddikim, or especially Siluk Tzaddikim, the month starts off with a remez to the siluk of a tzaddik, to Aaron HaKohen and his yahrzeit, we should realize the incredible power that tzaddikim have as well, to leave their imprint upon the world, and to bemoan their loss as part of the avelos of the month of Av. We'll continue after Ma'ariv Bez Hashem with another piece from the Kli Yakar. It might have been Akasha Omer. Rasa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zaku Zes Yisrael Lefikach Hirbo Lahem Tara Mitzvah Shnema Adonai Chofes Manzitko Yagdim Tara Viyaz. Okay, this is part two of the Kli Yakar and Parshios Matos Masei. Beautiful Kli Yakar towards the end of Parshios Masei, where the Torah describes the Orei Mikloch, the cities of refuge that are set aside for somebody who kills unintentionally. And towards the end of that description, Perek Lamed Hei, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, the Torah tells us, "V'lo sachanifu es ha'aretz, asher atem bo, ki hadom hu yachanif es ha'aretz, v'lo aretz lo yichupar ladom asher shupach bo, ki im bedam shofcho." The sense of the pasuk is, if somebody committed murder intentionally, don't let the murderer get away with it. The earth, so to speak, is crying out for revenge, and the murderer has to be put to death in order to appease the land. That's the sense of the pasuk. Right? In order to bring about kapara, in order to bring about a full atonement for the land, the murderer has to be put to death. But the Torah uses a very unusual pasuk, below sachanifu es ha'aretz. Usually the word chanufa is translated as flattery. So the phrase is just very strange. Below sachanifu es ha'aretz, don't flatter the land. Ki hadam hu yachanif es ha'aretz, because innocent blood shed in the land flatters the land. What does that mean? Right? Just how do you translate the words? So says the Kli Yakar very beautifully as follows: Lo sachnid wes ta'aris bir ha'im kachu ki aris dome ki ilu par apio l'blichok l'blo as kol mashe oleha. The land, as so to speak, is ready to swallow up everything that's upon it. Shenemar lochem yirchiva she'ol nafsha par apio l'blichok. Yeshaya describes how the land opens up its mouth without limits to swallow up that which is on it. Uksiv eres losov amayim, the land is never satiated. Ki be'emes ha'aretz einos tveya la'olam, the land is always looking for more customers, so to speak. How do you give customers to the land when people die and they're buried in the land, right? So that's feeding the land, so to speak. And the land never gets full, right? The land, so to speak, the world never says, stop, I've had enough death, right? Now this death, as Ben Franklin put it, it's inevitable together with taxes, right? So people are always dying, the land never seems to be satiated with people being buried in the land. V'harishoyim harotsu machnifim es ha'ores litein dover livloa, v'zeu achanufa. Says the Kli Yakar, let me define for you what the term chanufa means. Again, chanufa we usually translate as flattery. So what does that mean? What does that mean in the context of flattering the land? Oh, you look so beautiful today. Right? What does that mean? So chanufa means when you give something to someone that they don't really deserve, with the hopes that they'll give you something back. That's the term chanufa. Now, in interpersonal relationships, that's usually associated with flattery, right? I walk over to you and I say, "Wow, you are the biggest tzaddik that I know." Well, thank you. I happen to be a kleptomaniac myself. Oh, well, okay. But you are such a big tzaddik, right? Unbelievable. You in fact, we're gonna give you an award at our upcoming dinner. You're such a tzaddik. We think the world of you. Huh, how about that? Right? So you're giving something to the person that they don't really deserve in the hope that they're going to give you something back. Right? When you honor them at the dinner, hopefully they'll give you a lot of money. Right? And that's how it works. That's how chanufa expresses itself in social relationships. I give you something you don't really deserve with the hope or the expectation you're going to give me something back. That's how chanufa applies to the land and its relationship with the Rishonim. It says as follows: a rasha, a murderer, kills somebody, and he feeds the land victims that the land is not really deserving of. In other words, this fellow shouldn't have died at this point. Again, what does it mean he shouldn't have died? God controls the world. Okay, but in other words, as far as we can understand, this person shouldn't have died at this point. This person was cut down prematurely. Certainly, it wasn't the Russia's role to knock off this guy and then, have the body buried in the earth. So to speak, he's flattering the land. He's giving the land something which the land wants. The land loves bodies, right? But the land doesn't deserve this particular body because this person wasn't meant to die at this particular point in time. What does the Rasha want back from the land? He wants the land to provide all of the things that the land provides. That the land should provide a secure place to live. That the land should provide grains and fruits and all of the things that it produces. And by feeding bodies to the land, the Rasha hopes that the land is going to provide for him in return. That's the chanufa. That's what the pasuk says. V'lo sachanifu es ha'aretz, ki adam hu yachanif es ha'aretz. When you spill innocent blood, it's chanufa. It's giving the land something which the land doesn't really deserve, with the hope and the expectation that you'll get something back. Apophisha.
Someone is murdered, right?
No, because the person is killed prematurely. The truth is, the Rishon really don't deserve for the land to give them back all of this stuff. They're hoping, in a sense, that by providing the land with what it wants, they'll be able to take back from the land what they want from the land. That's what the pasuk means when it talks about the innocent blood being an act of chanufa. The Russia wants to give this innocent blood to the land so he can take back the growths that grow from the land. So says the pasuk, no. The only thing which will stop this vicious cycle of chanufa is to hand over the blood of the murderer himself. In other words, to execute the murderer and give him to the land. He deserves to be placed in the land. That's not chanufa. The only way to stop the cycle of chanufa is to put the murderer where he belongs and to therefore stop the cycle. V'kapara zo al ma shechzika v'seach afilu rego echa ki chanufa techoshiv la'adav v'yomu sheshnei machlifim zelozeh. So then the Kliyaka goes on to pose an interesting question. Now, the Pasuk has just said, says the Kliyaka, that when murder is committed, the only way that the land will ever, the equilibrium will ever be restored to the land, that the kapara is going to be brought about, the only way that can happen is when the murderer himself is executed and put into the ground. But what about the first murder? The first murder was Cain's murder of Hevel. So Cain was never executed. Right. So he was killed accidentally. But the way at least the Kliyaka seems to understand is that, you know, if Cain lives, you know, seven generations and then gets killed accidentally, that's not quite the same as being, you know, at the end of a noose. You know, I mean, Cain should have been executed beside it. In other words, he should have been executed, decapitated, like a murderer, right? How is it that, you know, he was allowed to live for a period of time,
Cain was killed by one of his relatives.
Right. But that was many years later, and it wasn't an execution, it was an accident, right? So how is it that Cain wasn't put to death? I mean, that was the whole world at that point. You mean, that murder was never really atoned for, meaning there was never any atonement for that? Wow, that's a very scary thought. So he says the only reason Cain was not executed is Nayishav Ha'olam, Kihua Yolavado Ba'olam. What would have happened had Cain been executed? There would have gone the world, right? Hevel was gone. You're going to execute Cain. So that's the entire second generation of human beings. Right? Shase has not been born yet at that point. Right? So you can't kill Cain, says the Kliyaka. Umikomakom hotzia horis asmin chashad zeh, shitznichol okotz v'dardar, v'na v'na d'hoya ba'aretz. However, the land did not respond to the chanufa of Cain. Rishoyim, when they give chanufa to the land, expect to get a comfortable dwelling place in return, they expect to get good crops in return. No, the punishment of Cain was not enough to your bonus. You're going to wander around. The land is not going to support you. The coast, the daidat, hatsmiach loch, yochalto, zeisav hasada, right, which is really a curse that was given to Adam Arishon, but he's extending it to Cain, that the land is going to give forth all kinds of thorns and thistles, meaning the land is not going to support Cain. So you, Cain, thought to be machnif the land through your act of murder, the land is not going to respond in kind. So although Cain was not executed, he didn't get the benefit of his actions, when he committed this act of murder. And that, he says, is a chesed that the Ribbono Shel Olam did with Cain to keep him alive, again, just so as not to destroy what little mankind existed in the world at that time. But Ladoros, you know, going forward for the future generations, La'aris la yechuparkim b'dam shovcho, it's only when the person is executed that this equilibrium can be restored, that the proper person is being put into the ground, not the individual who was killed, you know, unjustly. It's interesting to see this particular aspect of the Kli Yochor for one reason in particular. A very different way of reading the pasuk is to say La'aris lo yechuper la'adama she'shupach polkim b'dam shovcho is being related to Eretz Yisrael specifically. Right? In other words, the mile of Eretz Yisrael, as we see other places in Chumash, is that Eretz Yisrael is particularly sensitive to wrongdoing. Like, lo soki ha'aretz eschem, right? So, you know, if the Jewish people engage in immorality, for that matter, if anyone in Eretz Yisrael engages in immorality, the Knanim engaged in immorality in Eretz Yisrael, and the land couldn't deal with them. The land spit them out. Right? So you see there's this concept in Chumash that Eretz Yisrael is particularly sensitive to wrongdoing. I think a very good way to read the pasuk is to say La'aretz lo yechupar la'adamah she'shupach bo means La'aretz, not the land in general. It means Eretz Yisrael specifically, right? We find that by Egla Rufo. You know, Egla Rufo, which is a din davka on Eretz Yisrael, you know, speaks of the land also as being defiled by the person who was killed in it. But again, it's something somewhat unique to Eretz Yisrael. It's clear that the Kli Yochor does not take that perspective. And as the Kli Yochor is talking about the land in general terms, anywhere, you know, the land can't be sovel the idea of chanufa, of people, you know, trying to give something to the land that it doesn't really deserve. You know, it's something that's basic to human existence, and not, you know, something which is not limited to Eretz Yisrael in its own right. Okay, we will, Be'ezrat Hashem, pick up next week, Wednesday night, with Parshas Devarim, and we'll see everybody then. I think we have a minute. Okay, Rav Nachman Ben Akasha Omer, Rav Tzadok HaKadosh Baruch Hu,